Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Exodus, okay? Exodus chapter 15. We've been in it for a few weeks, and we'll just kind of read through. And I don't want to rush through this because this is a powerful chapter. And really what I want you to fully understand is what these people were actually going through. Imagine, for the first time in 400 years, you're actually not just hearing about different gods in your land of Egypt, but actually having an encounter with God Almighty. And then seeing God's protection before your very eyes. As you come to the Red Sea, what's before you is certain death without God. What's behind you is certain death without God. And so you have to make a choice. Do I want to die at the hands of man, or am I willing to trust God at least, dying, trusting him, and see what God will do? Well, this mixed multitude, and we'll talk about that a little bit more on Sunday, this mixed multitude, you do realize that not everybody that left Egypt were Hebrews. There are many Egyptians that were a part of this, okay? That saw the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and they believed the words of these two 80-year-old guides, you know, Moses and Aaron showing up and saying, hey, you need to get it together. And there are many Egyptians that believe that. That's why it's called a mixed multitude. But when they finally get to the Red Sea, they saw the power of God again before their eyes as we read about this. And I want to read through rather quickly because we read it last week also. We didn't finish chapter 15. We will tonight. But just think about what just took place. What do I mean by that? Well, back up, if you will, to verse 30 of chapter 14. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. How many? More than we could count. Those people that were coming to kill them, moments later, or the next morning, those same warriors are now floating on the water, or actually kind of bobbing on the shore, all right? What kind of people were these? These were warriors. By the way, we'll come back to that later on. It may answer a question that you might have had or hadn't thought of, but I'm going to bring it up anyways. But here are these dead, maybe some of them were cruel people to you for the last 30 years at work. They're gone. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord. What does that mean? They weren't afraid of God. It means they were in awe of God. Like, whoa. And believed the Lord, yeah? And his servant Moses. Like, it's a good day to be a leader, okay? They're not all good days, but there are a couple good days, all right? But then listen what they did. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Let me ask you just a simple question. Why do you sing in church? I mean, if we were to be honest, sometimes we're singing to impress other people. Sometimes. Sometimes we're singing because it's habit. Sometimes we're singing because, well, there's all kinds of reasons. But I think the ultimate reason ought to be because we're singing to the Lord because of what he has done and who he is. And there are lots of songs, and songs are great. We'll see that, you know, these songs are given to help us to remember what God has done. You know, why do we use music to teach kids the alphabet? You know, is there something about music that brings back thoughts, those kinds of things? And there's lots of songs written in the Bible. You know, here this song is going to be a song that Miriam wrote. Then we get near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses wrote a song. And it's kind of interesting. I don't think Moses had a good voice. If you look it up near the end of Deuteronomy, it says, and so Moses wrote this song, and he read the words to the people. It's kind of, anyways, you know. And then we have the song of Elizabeth after she found out that she was going to have a child, John the Baptist. The song of, you know, Mary, the Magnificent, you know. So there's these songs. The Revelation song, right? I mean, it's just there. And so they're singing and they're celebrating because they just automatically respond to what God has just done and they don't ever want to forget it. So they sing a song. Interesting, a lot of times when we get done, I mentioned going to Israel a few moments ago, and often the most often asked question to my friend who leads us is, how do you remember all this information? How could you get so much Bible in your brain and facts and figures? And his answer is quite simple. He says, I put it to song. Because before he was guiding, he spent a lifetime preparing to be a professional musician. That's how he knows telephone numbers. And even when I called, I said, hey, you know, my daughter, we had our first grandchild a few years, 3 years ago. And I said, and his name is Gavin. He started putting it to a song. He goes, well, that's a great name. You know. So there's something about that. But they just didn't want to forget this song or the generations to forget what God has done. Listen to what they said. And I will sing, I like this, to the Lord. Why? For he rose up majestically, really, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider. He is thrown into the sea. Now listen, you're going to hear a lot of controversy till you die if you study Bible, and you're going to hear people debating, is it the Red Sea, is it the Reed Sea? If it's this sea, it's got to be this. Who cares? I mean, God cares. You know, some say, well, you know, if it's the Reed Sea, it's got to be this depth. If it's the Red Sea, it's got to be this depth. And if it was the Reed Sea, it's really like, you know, 12 inches or 6 inches deep. That's even a greater miracle. That God sucked a whole army in 12 inches of water. Big deal. The point is, the enemies are dead. Who cares about the depth, all right? And so don't get distracted by that. It's a majestic thing that God did for his people concerning their enemies. So the Lord is my strength, or my, you know, he's my force, he's my security, and he's my praise or my song. Verse 2, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. That's an interesting, it's a rare word for praise here. It's not the usual word. Oftentimes when you read the word praise in the Bible, it's the word yada, okay? This is an interesting Hebrew word. It literally means this. It means to bring God beauty. That my response is intended to bring something beautiful to God. I like that. He is my God, and I will bring something beautiful to him. Why? He's my Father's God, and I will exalt, or means to raise, and I will raise him. Why? Because the Lord, again, how is the word Lord spelt there? All capitals, that means it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. What does that mean? He's a covenant-keeping God. He is Yahweh. By the way, we have these covenant-keeping, you know, names of God. We have these compound names of God, like Jehovah. We'll hear one tonight, you know, Jehovah, my banner. Probably one that they would be thinking of here, it's used over about 285 times in the Bible, is Jehovah Sabaoth. What does that mean? He's the Lord over the hosts, or a militant God, okay? He's commander over these things. And that's what they saw. He's a man of war. The Lord is his name, Jehovah. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he has cast into the sea. He has chosen, his chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. And the depths, 6 inches or 600 feet, the depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. I kind of think it was a little deeper than a few inches, but people have their thoughts, okay? Whatever it was, he dropped them. Oh, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. You think, isn't that kind of cruel to sing a song like that? These poor people just died. These dead people were going to kill them. They were beasts of burden, so to speak, meaning that they brought hard burdens on them, and they had literally become the beast for their burden, okay? These are taskmasters. They cried out, God, save us from these people, and God didn't. So they're just rejoicing over their prayers being answered. And they said, God, show your greatness, verse 7, and your excellence. You have overthrown those who are against you. That's a good point right there. Don't mess with God. You don't want to be on the other side. What side? Check this out. You sent forth your wrath. See that in verse 7? The word wrath there literally means burning anger. How many parents here have experienced burning anger? Your children, before they felt it, they heard the wrath. The nostrils flaring. And when God's wrath or nostrils are flaring and burning, what happens? It consumed them like stubble. Get out of the way. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. And the reality is, the depths became firm or congealed in the heart of the sea. When I was reading this study, all I could think of was that movie, Prince of Egypt. The Disney movie. I mean, can you throw that picture up, Patty? You know, just these people are walking across, you know. They're kind of walking across, and it's almost like the people are inside the aquarium looking at what it was like. And so the walls of the water are just walled up. Have you guys been to the aquarium? Was it Monterey, I think it is, or down by SeaWorld? You could kind of walk through that tube, you know. That's all I was thinking about, you know. That was my religious thought. Now, my carnal thought was this. I can recall my friend was baptizing a couple, and it was in the Baptist church where the glass was kind of up there, and everybody could see it. You know how that is. You know, they're kind of up in the choir loft. Don't want to be in the choir on baptism day. You better bring an umbrella. But this one particular Sunday, he was baptizing a couple, and I'm trying to say, I don't know how to say this and be politically correct. They were slow. They were special saints, okay, that had gotten married. A neat, neat couple, but they were just, but they wanted to be baptized. And so he baptizes the man, okay, so picture here's the baptist, the pastor stands here. And so you walk down the steps on this side. So he baptizes him first, and it goes well. And he has the guy stand right here because he's going to baptize his wife next. And so then, so he's standing here, the glass is right here. And so he helps the bride come in, and he's talking to the bride. Well, the husband apparently didn't know what to do, and he got nervous. So he did what he thought he should. He goes underwater, and he starts swimming underwater. And he looks through the glass, waves at everybody, and kind of goes through. So this is kind of my thought. I don't know what it was like that day, but they were crossing over the Red Sea as the walls are up high. And the enemy said, you know what, if they can do that, we can do that. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them, and I will draw my sword. Listen to this for a second. They had swords, they had weapons. The next morning, these people with swords and weapons are being washed up on the shore. I'll come back to that, I promise. It's not a huge thing, but it helps to make the Bible practical, okay? So they say, we'll take our sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Well, you blew your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord? I mean, they're dancing. They're just going for it. Who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. And you, in your mercy, have led forth. That word mercy there, since we're going through the Bible again, get used to that word. It's a word that means God's loyal love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It shows up throughout all the Word of God. It says, and your loyal love have led forth. The people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them to your strength, to your holy habitation. Now, God promised, remember earlier, he says, listen, chapter 12, I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey. It's going to be great. We're going to take the land from the Canaanites, you know, and all the ites, all right? Well, now the song is reflecting upon, wait a second, he said, we're going somewhere. When he went to Pharaoh, he said, give us 3 days, but now we're not coming back. We're going back home. We got the bones of Joseph. We're going back home. And those people in our land, they're going to hear we're coming. Well, who's going to hear we're coming? Verse 14. The people will hear and be afraid. Literally, it means to have a violent, emotional kind of quivering. Have you been that scared lately? Do you remember the last time you were that scared? We were driving to family camp Thursday. We're getting close and about to get over to the other side, and some jet comes flying through the canyon, and my poor wife was quivering because it actually caused the car just to shake, you know. It's not something you look forward to. You're just glad when it's over. These nations are going to quiver. It says they're going to have sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. What does that mean? The word sorrow here literally means to twist, to swirl. Ladies, you can help us men out. It means they'll have pain like in childbirth. Wow. Who's going to have that? Could you put that next map up? I think that one will work. Okay? So the people, said the people up in the, this is the way of the Philistines, okay? These people, they're praying, when they hear we're coming, it's going to be tough for them. And listen, then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, or they're going to tremble inside, okay? So then you got Edom over here. When they hear we're coming, those guys are going to be, you know, inside out trembling. And then the mighty men of Moab, when they hear we're coming to this far north, they're going to know our God is a God of great strength. Trembling will take hold of them. And then the inhabitants of Canaan, okay, they'll all melt away. Get the idea here? They're believing God. His promises are being fulfilled before their eyes. They're saying, we're going to do this. Fright or fear, sudden alarm or dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm, and they will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. And you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, with your hands you have established. The Lord shall reign forever. Why? Verse 19. Because the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel, they went on dry land in the midst of the sea. That's a cool song. And they were loving it. Well, Miriam, she's a prophetess. She's the first prophetess mentioned in the Bible. She's about 90 years old. At least 90. Why do I say that? Moses is 80. What's his brother? Is it? I think he's 83. Well, remember, she was a young girl when Moses was born. So if she was 10 at the time, that would make her at least 90. Get the idea? So here's this chick. If I can put that, I'll call her a chick for this reason. Because at 90, she still likes to boogie. I mean, look at this. The prophetess, the sister, she took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dances. She said, let's just sing to the Lord. Let's dance. Because he's triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider, he's been thrown into the sea. But the reason I have this particular picture up for you to see, I want you to see what's happening. I want you to look at some of the colors. Do you see these colors here, Goshen, Ramses? What color are those? Dark green. You know what that represents? Lush land. You know what this represents? Yeah. Now let me remind you also, when you read the word wilderness in the Bible, it means this. When you read the word desert in the Bible, think of land where animals could feed. Think of desert. Okay, so it's kind of confusing for us because we think of desert, we think of just the opposites. Okay? And so they spent 400 years in lush lands, Goshen, raising cattle, water supplies. But God says, I want you to trust me for everything in your life. Now, I want you to remember also that we're talking about young people in the Lord, not chronologically as far as a physical age, but spiritually. These people are not even a month old in their faith. And so what does God have to do? He has to grow them up, just like you, and just like me. We'll talk a little bit more about that on Sunday, but he's about to grow them up quickly. So, Moses, maybe put the next map up. That might be a little easier. Great. That might be a little easier to see some of the stuff. But the main thing is, this is where we're going to go tonight. We're going to cross. And the reason there's different routes here is there's different. Obviously, you have two people. You have five opinions, okay? But this is the traditional route that they came down here, and we're going to end up in Rephidim. Some people in recent days think that it's over here, and this changes these things and all that. I wouldn't get too distracted on all these latest discoveries, okay? I would just be thankful for the Word of God, all right? And I don't mean that as an excuse. I mean, you can just get really distracted on some of these thoughts, okay? And the main thing is they end up here, okay? That's the main thing. Eventually, they get back in the land. But this is where we're going. We're going to follow them down here, and tonight, Lord willing, we'll end up here in Rephidim, Mount Sinai, in this traditionally what's known as the Sinai route, okay? But I want you to see where they're leaving. And it helps us understand some things where for 400 years, they didn't worry about water. They didn't worry about food for their cattle. They had a place to live. You get the idea? But listen to what God's calling them to. So Moses, he brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out, verse 22, into the wilderness of Shur, or literally the wall of forts. And these names have significance. We'll talk a little bit about it more on Sunday. And they were there 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water, okay? Does that help you understand the word wilderness? There's no water there. There's nothing there. Now, when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. It's interesting. Even to this day, the local Arabs call it basically the most revolting or the worst water in that region, okay, to this day. And so even the locals said, don't drink that water there. And so they went and they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for it was bitter, all right? Therefore, the name of it was called what? Marah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the water, the waters were made sweet. The idea of sweet waters, it means fresh water, okay? When you read sweet waters in the Bible, for example, they call the Sea of Galilee, all right, the sweetest, largest sweet water, you know, lake or air region in that part of the world. The idea? So it means it's fresh water. You can drink it, all right? And so here was the water that was bitter, but now it becomes sweet. How does it become sweet? Well, it's pretty simple. You listen to the word of the Lord, and he says, just put some wood in the water, okay? Now, a lot of people like to use this as a reference to the cross, which you can look at that. It's kind of some connection, you know. How do we get over our bitterness? Through the cross. See the connection there? You know, it's only, and by the way, that's not an easy connect, I mean, not a hard connection. It's only understanding what Christ did for you and for me on the cross that can take away any bitterness we might have on earth. When you compare the harshest things that you've done in this life, think, God, what woe is me, to our Savior who took upon all the sins of humanity upon himself. My friend, you have nothing to complain about, all right? And so the key is to look to the Lord. But also, again, it's back to that. And by the way, what does Moses have often in his hand? A rod, which is made of what? Wood, okay? So it's like, hey, wherever he's going, I'm going, all right? How did they cross the Red Sea? It was the wood. How do we change the water from bitterness? Again, it's the wood, all right? And so here we go. Now, some people would get all freaked out, you know, get all focused on the wood. No, it's obedience to God, ultimately, all right? He says, do it. Okay, don't ask questions, just do it. And so the people complained, verse 24, against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, or gave him instruction, literally, said, here's a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Well, there he made a statute or an ordinance for them there, because he tested them. Whenever you read about the Lord testing us, why does God test us? Is it a pass or fail testing? No, it's a testing to reveal things about ourselves. You know, when we were kids in school, we often thought the teachers were testing us to pass or fail us. The good teacher is testing you so that you may know what you know and what you don't know. And the whole goal of a teacher is to get you to know something. So that tells the teacher you weren't listening or they didn't communicate clear enough. Tests are not bad. They're very good things, all right? And so God just wanted them to what? See something about themselves. What did they just learn about themselves? How quickly we can forget the miraculous things of God. You know, and there are some people that put a lot of emphasis on signs and wonders. And I always have to be careful when I say this because I'm not against signs and wonders. That'd be stupid, okay? I think they're powerful. I think they're for today. I think God is still doing just as much today as he was with the apostles, okay? But if his main evangelistic tool was signs and wonders, then why did these millions of people die in the desert when they saw signs and wonders for 40 days and then 40 years, and they still died? See, what signs and wonders did they see? Well, we're going to read about one of them in just a little bit. See, we can get caught up in the signs and wonders and miss the message of the sign and the wonder. What's it all about? So here are these people that just saw a miraculous sign. What was that? That the Red Sea parted. And all of a sudden, their enemy was dead. And the next day, they're complaining about water. See? We're weird sometimes, aren't we? Yeah. Look at your neighbor and say, you are, I'm not, but you're weird, you know. Don't say that very nicely. And so he made a statute and ordinance for them, and he tested them there and said, listen to what I have to say. If you diligently hear with great intellect, hear the voice of the Lord your God, listen to this, and do what is right, this is important, in his sight. Did you hear that? It's what is right with God, not what do I think is right. Do what is right in his sight. Give ear, literally means to hear and to listen, his commandments, and then keep all his statutes. I'll put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. You know what he's saying here? For I am the one who heals you. This might be, if you have a brand new Bible and this is your first time going through the Bible with that Bible and you mark it up, you might want to circle all the covenant names of God. Here's a covenant name of God. He's Jehovah Rophi. He's a God who heals our disease. By the way, who is this God that heals our disease? His name is Jesus. By his stripes, we were healed. By his ultimate sacrifice, by the wood that he went upon, we're healed today. It's his blood, okay? Because he went to the wood, the bitterness in our life can be taken out of, if I can put it that way. Well, then they came to Elim. What is Elim? It means a place of strength. It means a place for the mighty ones. I want you to note something here. In our growth, God just isn't keeping us down the whole time. We go through testing, then he gives us time of rest. Then we go through testing, and he gives us time of rest. What do you mean? They came through the Red Sea? Yes! Then they go to Marah. But then they go to Elim. Yes! Why? Well, they came to Elim, where there was what? 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they camped there. Right on. Well, then they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, okay? So now they're in this area, okay? There's the wilderness of Sin, see it right here? Don't confuse it with the wilderness of Zin, all right? Two different areas. And by the way, what does it mean, the wilderness of Sin? Don't think about sin like in our English language. It means an area associated to Sinai. Sin, short for Sinai. I get the idea here, all right? Sometimes it gets confusing. And so, now, let me ask you a question. Here's a test for you. Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. How long have they been on the road? A month, right? Now they're going into the second month. Remember, part of the redemption of the Passover, it says, hey, listen, before this day, it doesn't matter what your life was like, but from this day forward, this is your new day. It's going to be the first month for them. And the Passover came, the blood on the door, the sign of the cross, all that. Okay, remember that? He said, for you, this is your new day. This is your first month. So now they've been on the road a month. So do you see what I'm saying? They haven't been walking with the Lord faithfully very long. They're young believers. Young believers complain and murmur. Amen? We should not be bummed by that. You know what totally should discourage us? Old believers murmuring and complaining. That's just embarrassing. That's like a 50-year-old man still going to the store with a diaper in his bottle. Okay? It's like there comes a point like, hey, pal. No. And let me ask you, we'll talk more about this on Sunday. Do you want to continue to be an embarrassment in your spiritual growth? Or you want to grow up? These people, I'm not excusing their murmuring, but it's pretty hard for them. And they've only been walking with the Lord a month, all right? And by the way, they're walking further and further away from the lush lands to what? The dry lands. You know, they're not going to drink this water. That's salt water. It's like, whoa. This is getting kind of scary, this call to worship. You really want us to be committed, don't you? Yeah, I do, God says. Well, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Again, how forgetful are we? Well, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may what? What do you think this test is all about? Are most of the tests the same? The answer, Jesus. I mean, when it comes to the testing process may be a little different, but ultimately it's like, where's your faith? Do you trust him ultimately? Well, interesting, these different tests, but we'll just look at them a little bit. Whether he says, I will test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Will they trust me? It shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So on the sixth day of the week, when they go out and gather, which we'll talk about, on that day only, they're supposed to gather twice as much as they normally do, okay? So the first, 5 days, gather a certain amount. On the sixth day, gather twice as much. Why? Because on the seventh day, you're not going to gather at all right? That's kind of where we're going. Wow. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Why? Because they're complaining. We want food. What are we going to do? And in the morning, you shall see the splendor or the weight or the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. What are we that you complain against us? And Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread to the full. I like that. That's why the psalmist use this term. In Psalm 78, I'll read it real quickly, verse 24 and 25, he said, how the Lord had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven, and men ate angels' food. Don't you like that? That's where we get that phrase, angel food, all right? It's angel food cake, angel food bread. Okay, why? Because it came down, all right? I don't know where the devil's thing came from. Apparently some kid didn't like chocolate, but he can't. And he sent food to the full. And so he says, I promise you, our God is a covenant keeper. You have a need. He can meet your need beyond anything you can imagine. And so you'll have bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaint, which you have against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Did you hear that? Then Moses spoke to Aaron. He said, all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. By the way, I want you to see a little progression here, a little preparation. Who did God speak to first, Moses or Aaron? Spoke to Moses, right? Moses represents the prophetic. What does Aaron do? Then Aaron hears from the Lord, and he takes the word to the people, as the priest does. Remember the word priest? I love the Latin word for priest. It means bridge builder. And so they're beginning to operate in these positions naturally, okay? They haven't been appointed to, the high priest hasn't been appointed yet, okay? This is just prepared. And a lot of times we can see people being groomed for ministry before they even see it. Some of you that are teachers, you ever see a kid and go, that kid's going to be a leader? They're usually the one that's in trouble most of the time when they're younger, By the way, if your kid's name is known by the principal within the first 2 weeks, that's not always a good sign, okay? That means, Brian, it's hard sometimes. But anyways, sometimes they turn out to be, but you can see there's a grooming process here. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to Aaron and said, listen, tell the children of Israel, come near, verse 9, before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Boy, that's a convicting thing. I wonder if people that are complaining in church really thought that God actually heard them. When they're having, you know, roast preacher after church, I wonder if they realize, do you know the Lord's listening to this? You know, it might change their conversation just a bit. So let them know, I've heard their complaints. Verse 10, and it came to pass, Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and they looked toward the wilderness. What does that mean? They looked toward the land of nothing, and yet, where there seems to be nothing out there, what happens? The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. May that be true of you that are desperate tonight. You're looking into what seems to be a wilderness. There's nothing out there. And you're afraid. Put your faith in God. He's out there. I love that he leads the people. A cloud by day, why? To protect them from the intense heat. A fire by night to protect them from the intense cold. You know what you can say? God is just cool. Just right. Just stick close to God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, 11. I heard the complaints of the children. Speak to them. At twilight you shall eat meat, and morning you shall be filled with bread, and they shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so it was with the quails. They came up at evening, and they covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around. When the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness, the small round substance, as fine as frost, was on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, well, what is it? And they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, well, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And we don't nearly have enough time to do this, but I wish we had time to just go camp out in John chapter 6. Please read that if you will. Read John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the bread. The bread that your fathers ate in the wilderness, guess what? They had miracle bread for 40 years. Where are they today? Dead. But if you receive from me, I can give you everlasting life. John chapter 6, a great, great chapter. And by the way, what is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come. People say, well, if the New Testament is so important, why is it so short? Why is the Old Testament so big? This is just my thought. This isn't brilliant. But usually shadows are bigger than the real thing. My shadow's a lot bigger than I am. Okay? So the Old Testament's bigger because it's a shadow, and the New Testament is HDTV Jesus. Wasn't that a bummer when HD first came on? All these beautiful people became ugly. You could just see, it's like, wow, they do wear a lot of makeup. I won't name the person. Never mind. So, what is it? Well, this thing which the Lord has commanded, let every man gather according to each one's need, an omer for each person. And that's what they did. Each morning they began to gather. But listen to what he says. Please hear this. And this is so against our nature. Our nature is that we want to compare, we want to look around. But when it comes to God's provision for you, it's a personal decision. It's a personal relationship. It's a personal provision. Listen to what he says. Verse 7, the children of Israel did so. Some gathered more, and some gathered less. Did you hear that? Why? So they measured it by omers who had gathered much and had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. We are so ruined by trying to be fair as Americans. I'm so sick of that word fair. God is just. He knows just what you deserve, just what you need, just what's right for you. If we can get over the fair thoughts in our mind, life would be a whole lot simpler. And that's what he says. I'll give you just what you need. If you need a lot, here's a lot. If you need a little, here's a little. Well, Moses let no one leave any of it till morning. Interesting. I like this. Why? Well, if they didn't pick it up by morning, what happened? by the end of the day. It disappeared. You know what? Just a thought. Maybe that was God's intention for you and for me to spend time with Jesus in the morning. Why? Because as the day goes on, we have interruptions, distractions. And by the end of the day, hasn't the world gotten the best? And Jesus gets left over. It's gone. You know, you read in the Bible, there's a lot of guys that were what I call morning men. Abraham was a morning man. Jacob was a morning man. Moses was an order. Job was a morning man. David was a morning man. Jesus, Mark 1:35, would get up early in the morning to pray. I'm giving God the best of my day. Unless you're a morning grumpy person, you stick with the evening time, and that'll be better for all of us. But for most average people, okay? Get that time in the Word. Get the best bread in the morning before the day ruins it, okay? And Moses let no one leave anything until morning. Now, notwithstanding, they didn't heed. Some just didn't trust. And so what'd they do? They left part until morning, and it was bread worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun had become hot, it melted. So as the day went on, the less of this miraculous presence of God was available to them. And so it was on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers of each, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is an important verse. Again, if you highlight in your Bible, it's a new Bible, underline this verse. This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. It's the first time the word Sabbath shows up in the Bible. It's a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Okay? It's the only day of the week that has a name in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we call the first day of the week, which you and I would call Sunday, all right? That would be the Lord's Day. Don't call Sunday Sabbath. You know, Saturday's Sabbath, okay? Sunday, if you want to give it a name, it's the Lord's Day, you know? And we've given, you know, names, you know, Sunday, worshiping the sun, Moon Day or Monday, okay? Those kinds of things. But here it is. This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning. And whenever we go to Israel, I have to remind people, okay, it's Sabbath, so remember that tomorrow morning when you get up for breakfast, we're not going to have the normal breakfasts. You know, they boil the hot water the night before. A lot of times we'll have, normally it's just these huge buffet breakfasts, but on the Sabbath, it's buffet breakfasts, but it's all cold foods. It might be hard-boiled eggs. Okay, and these kinds of things because they're honoring the Sabbath and those kinds of things to this day. The idea is to rest and enjoy the Lord. Well, so they laid up till morning and Moses commanded it did not stink. I like that. Nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. You know, trust God. Is anybody besides me have a hard time with Sabbath? Okay, now how many of you have a hard time lying? No, you don't have a hard time. You lie really easily, okay? Most people struggle with Sabbath. We do. You know what? We say, today's a Sabbath day. I'll mow the yard, clean the pool, you know. No, if you really want to enter into Sabbath, you make the meal the night before, and you just hang out with God. And trust Him for the provision for that day. And see what He will do. It'd be amazing. Well, most of us struggle with this, and that's a gift from God that He wants to give us, not the struggle, but the healing from it. Now, it happened that some of the people went out, okay, of that day to gather, but they found none. Isn't that interesting? These are the people that come to work on Monday totally wiped out because instead of enjoying the Sabbath, they were out doing stuff all day Sunday. Trying to get that Sabbath in so they, you know, get in about midnight Sunday night because they got to be at work at 6 a.m. It's like, well, you're missing it. You're missing what God wanted for you. Well, The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the people have given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you the sixth day for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place and let no one go out of this place on the Sabbath. So the people learned to rest on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and its taste was like the wafers made with honey. Doesn't that sound good right about now? I'm thinking about a waffle cone. Vanilla bean ice cream. This hot, steaming fudge with... Wow. Anyways, back to the Bible. Interesting word. In the Hebrew, it almost sounds like this. You almost have to picture it. They're looking at it and they're going, man, huh. Seriously, it's like, man, huh. What is it? Man, huh. And we don't know. We really don't know. But it met the needs. It took care of their needs. And he said, it was like wafers with honey, waffle cones. And Moses said, this is the thing. I feel bad for CCS. I hope it's a good dessert tonight. You know, wouldn't it be a bummer if it was just bad? Oh, well, pressure's on them. They've got like 10 minutes to run down to Dairy Queen and fix that. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generation. They may see the bread. He says, make a memorial, verse 33. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of man, huh? In it, and lay it up for the Lord to be kept for generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. You know, in Hebrews chapter 9, this is an interesting thing. In Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us what was in the ark. There were three things that were in the ark. You remember? Number one, we just read here, what? Manna. Number two, the rod of Aaron, after it budded. And number three, the tablets, Ten Commandments. Okay? You know what's interesting? It never says that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Chronicles, it says that those items, except for the commandments, were placed before. So, who knows? My whole life over? No, just that. But anyways. Moving on, verse 35. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. Manna cotti, peanut butter, manna sandwiches, you know. Yeah, manwich, that's right. That's where that came from. You know, and so they just had the best recipe for manna you can imagine. Until they came to the inhabited land, they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And you can read later on Joshua, you know, Joshua 5, they cross the river, they get to Gilgal, okay? And as soon as they get to Gilgal, guess what happens? No more miracle bread. On that day, just bam, stop just like that. Why? Because they were in the land. What land? The land flowing with milk and honey. God will take care of your needs. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Oh, great. That helps. So, that's it. And I think I'll stop right here, and we'll pick up next week in chapter 17. We'll talk a little bit about it on Sunday. The hard part about this is such a foundation for us. I hate to rush through it, but this is our foundation of our faith, gang. This is the love of our soul. This is the God that we worship. That can separate the seas, that can take from the sky angel food, that can bring in quail, and maybe they had a little, you know, toasted manna with some quail on it, you know, and just enjoyed these kinds of things. But this is our God. And you know what? He's the same yesterday, today, and what?
Forever.
He's not done providing for you. He can split your Red Sea. He can take the bitterness away from your life. He'll provide wells and palm trees, times of rest, but he wants to test us to show us how much we need to grow in and how much about ourselves we may not appreciate, but we need him to change. Amen? Father, thank you for your faithfulness toward each one of us. And Lord, there may be some of us, quite frankly, that we're only a month or two into this relationship with you. And we thank you for that. And Lord, there's some of us that have been walking with you for 40 years now, like these saints will do in time. And we say, thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, thank you that even though we complain, you are God and you extend your care to us beyond our growing pains. And we thank you for that. And we ask that you would receive our worship towards you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.